Excuse me. The aim of today's lesson is to confirm that God is in control of all things, including people at the highest level of leadership. And that's brought out in the two outlines of our lesson. Our lesson has two outlines today. The first outline is the need for pastoral care. That's verses 20, Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4. And the second outline is the coming shepherd king, verses 5 through 8. So that's going to conclude our opening session. And at this point, if there are no questions or comments, we will turn it over to the pastor who will develop this lesson further for us. Thank you.
All right. Praise the Lord, saints. I hope that you can see me and hear me. I can't tell if I'm on or not. Okay, I think I'm on. All right.
I can see you.
All right. So another exciting lesson, and I pray that you all have been blessed like I have in studying it. It definitely was a sobering message in terms of leadership and all the responsibilities of leadership, as well as the requirements. In addition to that, it's a lesson that tells me that there's no pastor, no leader, no shepherd like Jesus. And he's one that, as Jeremiah stated in Lamentations 3:22, he says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And we'll touch on that once again in this lesson, but we see that we serve a God that gives blessings that are new each and every day. So in regards to this lesson, the background, it's quite an extensive background in order for you all to really sink your teeth into it. And I'll try to basically sum the background up by basically saying that the nation of Israel, as well as Israel, meaning the northern and the southern kingdom, they both found themselves in trouble because they didn't do what the Lord told them to do. If you read some of the background that was provided, it would tell you in Chronicles, I believe it was 2 Chronicles, where it stated from chapter 34 all the way to 36, it described that the last king of Israel, one of the last kings of Israel, Josiah, he was godly, and he came in and he just pretty much tried to set everything right. Things were so bad that they even lost the Bible. They lost the word. They happened to find a copy of the word in the temple while they were looking for money. And they were looking for other items, and they trampled or stumbled upon the word of God. And he basically initiated a revival like none other. He knocked down all the places that they were serving idols. He knocked down, as a matter of fact, he pulverized things to a point where he just pulverized them to dust. And he was so zealous that the dust, he ended up sprinkling the dust on the graves of the ones that sacrificed to those guys. He was a force to be reckoned with. He ended up dying in battle. And after that, there were a series of kings that were, for lack of a better word, they were pitiful. They, Chronicles said that they died evil because they did the exact opposite of what God wanted. One served, I think his name is pronounced, Jeconiah. He served for like 3 months, and then Nebuchadnezzar came in and dealt with him. Then after that, there were a series of puppet kings, And after the puppet kings acted up, Nebuchadnezzar came in and just said, okay, show is over. I'm going to call it a quit. And that's when the southern kingdom went into captivity. And this is the plight that we find Israel in at this juncture. Jeremiah was there, and he was witnessing a lot of these mistakes by the leaders. He was seeing all that they did, and he was warning them, kept warning them and trying to advise them, tried to tell them, thus saith the Lord, but these folks weren't listening. And as I stated, finally, they ended up going into captivity. I believe the dates of captivity for the southern kingdom, they had two deportations. One was in 605 and the other was 586 or something like that. So here's this bleak moment in Israel's history. And we pick up from there and we'll see what thus saith the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. So verses 1 and 2, I will read them. Jeremiah 23 and 1 says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Any comments on that in regards to what was going on? You can add to the background that I gave, and I would like to hear what you all had gathered through your studies. Any takers? All right. I hope I'm not mute.
And okay. I'm not mute. Could you repeat the question? I'm sorry.
Yep, that's all right. I just said verses 1 and verse 2. Are there any comments? I would like to hear what you all have gathered from your studies. Well, first of all,
just a little background. Go ahead, whoever that is.
No, you go ahead. You go ahead.
Yeah, in the background, Zedekiah, I know the lesson said that he was vacillating. He was, at times, he was okay, and at times, he wasn't. And then in the end, he joined forces against King Nebuchadnezzar. But, he joined not forces against him, but, he went against the Lord. He went against the Lord, and then as a result, King Nebuchadnezzar blinded him. I think it was him that he blinded and took him into captivity. Yes, he was a puppet king. I know there's some more to say about him later on, but nonetheless, yeah, just a little bit of that from as far as the background was concerned, in regards to his being one of the puppet kings that Nebuchadnezzar put in a position as king before the deportation.
Right.
Before the last deportation.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anyone else?
The lesson the expositor also brought out in terms of the understanding, during that day of the concept of, or the word of a pastor. And how, in terms of it representing like a shepherd, and that was associated with someone, kind of interchanged with someone as being a king for in the ancient East, but for Israel specifically, it had to do with anyone who were the spiritual religious leaders, if you will, there. So it's kind of a play on words. From the standpoint of that concept of the pastor there.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Anyone else?
It talks about Zedekiah, and well, one thing I didn't know was that he had a different name in the Bible. It was Mattaniah. It was one of the puppet kings, but it was talking about how he listened to Jeremiah sometime, but then basically ultimately didn't listen and ended up, I guess, being taken over by Nebuchadnezzar as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was interesting.
Yeah, it's just reminding me on to that. He was also the uncle of the current king that had only served for 3 months, Jehoiachin. Right. He was made the puppet king, and his name was changed to, I think it's Mattaniah, to Zedekiah.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. So as we see right off the gate, we see that some not so good news is about to come, because we see the word woe, right? And woe pretty much means, woe, you're in trouble. You done something that the Lord is gonna have to address. God can't ignore it. God said that there was gonna be consequences if you didn't do what he told you to do. So, woe.
So is that a different woe than what Adam said when God brought Eve to him? Just asking.
That was a way different woe. A way different woe. Woe means that you're going to get in trouble. You're in trouble, right? And he says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. And I love how the words sometimes play on words, you know, the pastors and pasture. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was doing here. And when he was referring to pastors, he wasn't only referring to like the head of the church, if you will, but he was talking about everyone that had to do anything with leadership, be it in terms of political and especially spiritual, right? These folks were not doing right, and they were leading the nation in the wrong direction. So if we would go down our street, not only was Pastor C. Wright jacking up, but the executive board, the elder board, everybody was messing up. That's just, for example, going down our street. And that's what the atmosphere was in this nation. Every person that had to do something with leadership, to some extent, seemed to have been off focus. And they scatter the sheep through my pasture. So what does this bring to mind? That word scatter the sheep, it seems to be the opposite of some other concept that was expressed in the Bible. Scatter the sheep. It should be what?
Gathering
the sheep, right? It should have been gathering the sheep, right? And the Bible points to who being the great shepherd?
Jesus Christ,
right. And he was the great shepherd. And if you remember in our studies with John, it was saying that sometimes some folks are hired that are not focused and they are not doing right. And who were those? Starts with an H.
The hirelings.
That's right, yeah. And that's what was going on pretty much in Israel at this time. There was a bunch of hirelings, right? Hirelings just going around not focusing on what the Lord wanted them to do, but rather they were trying to get the people to take care of them, right? And then he says this in verse 2, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my sheep. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Give me some concept as to what these two words, visit, mean. Anybody knows? He used the word visit twice. What was the ideal that Jeremiah was bringing home with these words? Anyone knows? First of all, let me say this, that Jeremiah was sounding a lot like Christ when he was addressing the Pharisees, right? They said that it was a lot of similarities between their speech. In fact, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do folks say I am? Jeremiah was in the lineup. They said, some say thou art Elias, others say you are a prophet, and some even stated that you are Jeremiah, because he sounded a lot like Jeremiah. And one of our writers had brought out the similarities that Christ and Jeremiah had. Like, for example, they both wept. They both were rejected. They both were uncompromising, and they both suffered by the hands of the nation. And so when he came down and he talked about this word visit, well, God wanted them to, as it stated, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Well, that word visit is that you have not attended to them. You have not attended to them. You haven't paid attention to them. You haven't given them what they needed. And then he goes and says, but I will attend to you, right? Although you have not attended to them, I'm going to attend to you. And that last visit, I will attend upon you, meaning that you're not going to like what I'm about to do. You were supposed to do good to those I had placed in your hands. You didn't. And now I'm going to have to attend to you. I'm going to have to deal with you, right? So that's the warning that he said to them. And not only would it be a warning, but it was going to be a promise, because God was going to fulfill his word. And he said that if you were not going to follow him and do what he said, then there's going to be consequences to that. Amen. So any other comments on verses 1 or 2? Okay. If not, we'll read on to verse 3 and 4. And it says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Verse 4 says, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Any comments on those two verses? Not all at once.
Brother teacher, verse 3 says, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their host. That gather the remnant. We know that Assyria captured the northern kingdom. They call that Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, Babylonian captivity there. But wherever they were scattered, whichever captivity they went into. And I think it's notably Israel, the northern kingdom, and where Assyria took them into captivity. And the rule for the Assyrians was whenever they captured a nation, took over a nation, they would deport some and bring other captured nations into the kingdom that they captured at that time. So they intermingled the population so they wouldn't be like an uprising or anything like that. But though everybody in the northern kingdom wasn't wicked, but because those that were in leadership were in wicked, because the northern kingdom did not have one righteous king on the throne.
Yeah.
So God took them into captivity first. Not saying that he didn't warn them, but he ended up taking the whole nation into that whole northern kingdom into captivity. So these guys are scattered everywhere. We don't know. They didn't know where they were scattered, but God knows.
Right.
And it says here that he's going to gather them and bring them back. Now, we know it was 70 years for Babylonian captivity, and that ended up, they did come back. We see Zerubbabel, Ezra, and all of them building a kingdom, and that how God sent it through Cyrus, the king, that I think that was in First Chronicles, or Esther, I believe, the first chapter, where God had prophesied through Cyrus that he would bring Israel back to their land after 70 years of captivity. Mm-hmm. We see that's what I'm good about the northern kingdom being scattered and the southern kingdom, and how he's going to bring those that he has scattered back to himself. And this is what's getting ready to happen.
Amen.
I do. Okay, was somebody else going?
Go ahead.
I didn't know if somebody else was going to chime in, but anyway, this is prophecy like for future, not having happened, that God is going to bring together his remnant, being both the northern and kingdom. All of Israel will be reunited together, and the king that he's going to set up on them is in the future, and that king is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Anyone else? Amen. And there's some good points that were brought out, and I definitely want to build on those. Sorry, was someone else?
Yeah, I was saying, I piggyback on Radcliffe, said that I will gather, like he was more or less prophesying as to his people that he had set aside. Said my flock out of the country, those that would carry on the end time gospel. And and as to, you know, that people that he can have set aside to not to scatter, but to bring, you know, continue his will. And so that's what I gather.
Amen. Yeah, like I said, it was some good points to brought out, and I definitely want to build on those. But let me circle back, because I just saw in my notes that it was something else that I wanted to emphasize. It was about leadership. You know, they had a few references in the not only in the expositor, but in other books as well, about leadership from the perspective of the church, and they cited 1 Peter and Titus, and also James, I think James 3:1. So how does these scriptures apply to leadership, and what do they tell us about leadership? Because those are some important pieces of scripture that we need to keep in mind, especially being God's people, and we are you know, probably be in a situation of choosing leaders and being part of the process of, designating others into the role of leadership. So what does it say about leadership? Anyone?
Well, first of all, one of the things it points to is the fact that leadership is first and foremost accountable to God. Mm-hmm. And secondly, because of that, any sort of allegiances, any desire to kind of flip a coin and figure out if you're going to teach sound teaching and doctrine based upon how people feel or not, is not an option in the sense of trying to take a poll for people. But also there's individual consequences that can happen. I mean, from a practical standpoint, there could be division and separation, even scattering of even people within a church. They may physically be attending a same a structure, but there could be divisions from a spiritual doctrinal perspective, or it could also lead to people being taught with false doctrine and remaining, or people leaving because they don't want to hear sound and righteous doctrine. But it's very serious. It's not something to play around with, because God will judge. I can't think of the verse off the top of my head, but New Testament, there's a verse that speaks to those who teach and preach, I'm paraphrasing here, God will hold them in a higher, hold them more accountable because of their teaching and preaching and the impact it can have on souls.
Yeah, that's that James passage. Yeah, exactly. And like I said, this thing about leadership, I don't want us to just gloss over it. It's an important thing that we need to make sure that we got a real good grip on, because there are two types of leaderships that we struggle with, the world tells you a pattern of how a leader should be, but then there's this pattern that God sets for leadership. You go to various seminars on our jobs, we look and they got a concept of telling us how leadership should be. And in fact, in the corporate world, they borrow a lot of the leadership concepts of the Bible and try to make them function in their world. But yet God has set a pattern of leadership as to how leaders should be, what qualifies folks for leadership. I believe Peter or Titus, either one of them, they have 15 qualifications that you should look at in terms of choosing a leader. And what's interesting to me is that, to choose a leader in a church setting based on the fact that they can sound a lot like T.D. Jakes, well, I don't see that anywhere in scripture, or they got a smile out of this world, or they make me feel warm and fuzzy, or they make me, they can really rhyme on time all the time, with the line. And then all of a sudden they are my pastor, and when they can just pretty much have great rhetorical skills. No, what it's about is God set the diet, and the diet is the word of God. And those leaders are supposed to feed folks the word of God. That's what pastoring is all about. That's what leadership is all about. They are supposed to feed. It's a certain diet that folks are supposed to get. And this is the word of God. And leaders are to be faithful to giving the congregation, the people of God, that food, that manna from heaven. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So that's the leadership that God is talking about. So when you read the Bible and you see what leadership is all about, it's more about moral suasion, right? Instead of trying to manipulate and persuade and things of that nature, it's moral suasion, meaning that a leader is supposed to lead by example. Leaders and during this time in Israel's history and Judah's history, see, they couldn't give the people what they needed because they weren't doing it themselves, right? They weren't doing it themselves. How can you give someone something that you don't have? Give folks a relationship that you don't have. Give folks information that you don't have. See, that's the thing. And that's where it kind of like blocked the pipeline, so to speak, because they weren't doing it themselves. They couldn't be that example. They couldn't give that information that was needed for folks to grab hold and stay on with God. So therefore, instead of grabbing hold to God, they scattered. They went away. They drifted away from God. They did the exact opposite of what God told them to do. More or less, they were the wolves, right? They were the hirelings. They were the enemies that were out to eat the sheep, rather than they were doing the job of the enemy, rather than doing the job that God called them to do, because God placed them in those positions. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Got to make sure that we understand this concept of leadership, and I would like for you all to really study and look at those passages in 1 Peter and Titus, as well as James, to see what leadership is really all about. Because when you're judging a leader and when you're choosing a leader, that's what you want to do. You want to go by those guidelines. Then we're talking also, so God did what he said in verses 1 and 2. He did exactly what he stated he was going to do. And that nation went into captivity. And the northern kingdom went into captivity, and the southern kingdom went into captivity. And he did as he stated. And during their darkest moments, though, during their darkest moment, all of a sudden you see verse 3. And verse 3 comes in with a promise. And he says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I have driven them. Yeah, God drove them. Yeah, God was the one that drove them. As it stated, the leaders were not telling the people to hold on to God's unchanging hand. Rather, they were pretty much letting go and do what they wanted to do. And yes, God drove them away, and he drove them into captivity and allowed the Assyrians, as Elder Max stated, to capture them, to gather them up. And they drove them away from their land, took them away from their land. And you're right, Elder Max, they had a system where they made sure that if they conquered a land, they were gonna make sure that land was so weak, the people of that land was so weak, that they didn't have to worry about them anymore. So what they would do is mix up populations and everything else so they would not come together again to be an enemy. And then that's where you got like the Samaritans, the half-breeds, as they called them, they came into play. And this shows just how incredible of a thing God is going to do later on in this lesson, where he says he gathered them back together. He gathered them back together, even though the situation was they were mixed. They were here, they were there, they were everywhere. And God yet had them still in mind and never lost track of them. And he was going to bring them back together. That was no small feat. That was no small feat. Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. Did he do that?
Yeah.
He did do that. And like I told you all last week, you know, think of the candy now or later, right? When you're looking at prophecy, it was applicable to now and back then, but it's also, it looks forward to later on as to what will be done. So if we're looking back, How did God provide leaders for them, faithful leaders for them? Who did he provide?
Brother Teacher, just for a minute, I want to go back just a little bit. We know that Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. And he's a typology of Jesus himself and all the sufferings that he went through trying to proclaim God's word to these folks, man. And what they ended up doing was putting him in prison. They beat him up. They did all of this to him, but nonetheless, he was resilient in regards to proclamating God's word. He went on, come what may, he did tell these folks in this particular passage right here. It was very, very timely. He indicted these guys, man, that hey, this is what God said, you know, and this is how he's going to carry it. He said, I'm going to visit y'all. I'm going to visit y'all. And hey, these people can't use their hands to fight against you, but I'm going to use my hands. And I'm going to deal with y'all. I'm going to give y'all a whooping that you never forget. And then, hey, we're going to see later on, you know. But nonetheless, Jeremiah, man, was a very significant person at this time, this timeline for the Israelite nation, because this is what God was using. They didn't want to listen to him. They said he was lying, and this, and they didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to hear lies and everything. This is why these puppet kings came in there, and Jeremiah was still hanging in there, but they didn't want to hear him. They wanted Jeremiah to shut up. But he would not. And and we need to be weeping, amen, in regards to how we are in these last days. And I think it's a wake-up call for us too. How timely is this lesson? Man, we can go by this lesson right here for today and get our lives right with God.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. And he says, like I said, he says, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. How did he do that? How did he do that? Right? Can you name, can y'all name some names? Who are some faithful shepherds, faithful leaders that God had set over them back then?
Like Israel, and Nehemiah.
Exactly.
Nehemiah, Zerubbabel.
Yep.
That's right. That's exactly who he set up. That's exactly who he sent them, and they were faithful leaders. They were dedicated. They were coming back from the captivity and setting up and building projects and getting the religious practices back in order again, reading the word. They were zealous about reading the word and making sure they followed the word. I remember reading in, I believe, Ezra, where Ezra preached almost all day long, and people stood there and listened. Man, that's a preacher's delight if they can preach all day long and people still listening. And that's what they were doing, right?
Amen.
That was their fire. That was the fire. That was the passion that they had for the word. And they shall fear no more. What was that all about? They shall fear no more. What do you mean by that? They shall fear no more.
They will have confidence more in their prophets, that they are preaching the word of God and not of themselves. And that what's saying is true. And they can take it to the bank. You know, this is the word that's coming directly from God, from the prophet.
Yeah, and this is where all of a sudden you start seeing that shift from now until then. All of a sudden it shifts to later, and all of a sudden they fear no more. That fear means they will not be dismayed. They will lack nothing, and it's going to be a situation where they lack nothing. I don't care what human leader or pastor that you know and that you could have much respect and just revere them. They're not going to be like the pastor, the shepherd to come, right? There'll be no comparison to the shepherd who is promised. Although the Lord had given them some leaders that were better than the ones that led them into captivity, even those leaders like Nehemiah and others, they paled in comparison to the leader that was to come, that great, that good shepherd that was going to come. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yet it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Right, what is that saying? Who is that pointing to?
We know they're talking about Jesus. Right.
Jesus.
All right. Everybody was trying to say Jesus at the same time.
At the same time.
Right. Amen. That's right. It was pointed to Jesus. So tell me something about this righteous branch, because they, it was really interesting if you study about this whole concept of branch and some of the background in it. Does anybody want to share what they gathered from it?
I just want to back up a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
When we was talking about, talking about the righteous branch, someone that, when Jesus was talking about them being scattered, like how the prophet was being, disobedient. They wasn't a pattern of good, and they wasn't, giving the word more or less to for themselves. And now here it is. He said, now I have a righteous branch,
yeah.
That now that what I meant for good will come to pass.
Mm.
And that which that was intended for my people, for my flock, they will be gathered. And I think this is where now he's getting ready to let them know this. He's taking care of this and getting ready to gather, which he said in the back, that I will gather, my ring, my flock from all the countries.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Anyone else? Branch concept, it was real interesting. First of all, it tells you that it was messianic. It was a messianic title. And it lets you know that when you saw that branch, it pointed to Christ. Of course, it goes back to the promise of David, and I believe in 2 Samuel 7th chapter, maybe 1 Samuel, I can't remember, but either one, it was the 7th chapter. And God had promised him, David, that is, that his family, if we'll, descendants, they would rule, they would always be on the throne. However, when it came to Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, whatever you want to call him, when it came to him, and he only ruled for 3 months. Then Nebuchadnezzar
got
him off the throne, right? Snatched him off the throne. Now, when you read Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter, Jeremiah said pretty much that he was cursed. He was cursed in the sense that he would not have children. He'll be childless. How do you guys explain that? If God said that David would always have somebody on the throne, then all of a sudden you have a king that only lasted 3 months, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes in and grabs him off the throne, and you got the prophet saying that he would be childless. How do you explain that? It seemed like there would be a break. There'd be a break in that in the descendant line, and the Bible are wrong.
I remember this, my brother, and genealogy of Christ, from Mary's standpoint and from her husband Joseph's standpoint, and it does show in the genealogy where the break was. But if you look at, say, for instance, the break was in Mary's genealogy, you can find it being still together in Joseph, giving Jesus the still right to the throne, the David's throne. Now, I didn't see that in the lesson, but I remember reading Koinaiah was going to be childless, and God didn't like him, like you said, Jeconiah.
Mm-hmm.
That's him, and where he mm-hmm. would be childless. He was just a miserable king to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was a break there. But as far as where that thing really still put itself back together in the I saw that in the genealogy, and I'm just thinking of that brother right now. But I didn't see that in the lesson, but I'm thinking that it does cover it in the lesson. I didn't quite really grasp it that much, but genealogy is, I believe, is where the connection came back, where Christ had a right to the throne.
Family.
Yeah. Yeah.
Christ just came through another branch of David's family.
Say it again.
We all have several branches that come from one family. Jeconiah's branch more or less was cut off due to his evilness, but it didn't stop God from raising up the Messiah through another branch of David's family. So God did not lie, or it wasn't a contradiction. It was just that the one who was cursed, his branch was cut off. But there were several other branches from David's line.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's it. Yeah. And see, I guess I get it. Go ahead.
Okay. And was it not Jehoiachin and not Jehoiakim that was childless, that was reigned for 3 months, and then he was replaced?
Well, it gets confusing because the man had about three different names. It's the same person, but he had three different names.
Right. That's right. That's right. Yeah. See, I get excited about this. I don't know if it's because of a history nerd or just I just see how God just worked it out. Amen. But nevertheless, you guys are right on point. You're right on point. Yes, there was a curse in a sense on Jehoiakim or Jeconiah, or like I said, whatever the three names that you want to call him. Yeah, there was a curse in the sense that he was not childless. If you look at 2 Kings 24 chapter, I believe 24, 28 chapter, you see that he did have children. The curse was that none of his kids, they weren't going to sit on that throne. And none of them did. He was disqualified. So yes, that branch of the family, like the sister said, it was disqualified, but that didn't mean that there weren't other branches to that family. David had he had in the teens as far as sons. He had six from one person. He had like about four or five from Bathsheba. He had a whole bunch of children.
Had a mixture.
Whole bunch of kids, right? And then all of a sudden you go down, and it's amazing how God works it out, because you go down and you're right, Elder Mac, you see two lines in which is presented in the New Testament, one in Matthew, one in Luke, and it talks about the genealogy, and that genealogy in Matthew is saying that Jesus had the right through Joseph. But see, Joseph was connected to Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, whatever you want to call him. He was connected to that line. So if in that physical sense, if he were if that kingship was still in effect, then all of a sudden Joseph could not have been on the throne due to the fact that none of Jeconiah's descendants were going to be on that throne. However, God had another plan, and that plan was, see, although that son of David, that branch of David has some issues, then you go and you see Mary through the virgin birth. She ends up being also a descendant of David through Nathan, and then that ends up having it where Christ still was in line. He was still a descendant of David, and he was not disqualified, and he was that righteous branch that would come up and be on the throne. And God still kept his promise, as he stated to David, where one of his descendants would be on the throne. Amen. All right. Any other comments to that?
Yeah, the ultimate fulfillment was in Genesis, the third chapter, where her seed will bruise the serpent's head. And you're talking about Jesus way back in the Garden of Eden.
Way back then.
That right there showed that he was going to, regardless of what Jeconiah or anybody else did, none of that. God has a way of making this thing happen for our and for giving us an understanding of how he did it.
Yes, that's true. That's true.
And historically speaking, in the Jewish culture, the bloodline runs through the mother.
That's right.
Father. And Joseph was not Christ's biological father.
Right. That's a great point. Wow. That's a great point.
That's
great.
An important point.
That's right. An important point. Yes. I'm glad I brought it out. Okay.
Hey, now,
I'm joking. All right. So, verse 7 says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth." Right, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. What is this saying? Because this was an exciting verse to me too.
Gotta put those two together.
What was this saying,
Brother Teacher? Can I back up just a minute to verse 6?
Sure. Yeah.
Because that last part, that last sentence is the in that section there says the Lord our righteousness.
Yeah.
Now, Zedekiah said the Lord is our righteousness. It couldn't be referring to him.
That's right.
Though that term right there is capital. All of that is like capitalized.
That's right.
Zedekiah's name is not. And it's talking about here, the Lord our righteousness is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Only one who could fulfill that particular role.
Yeah, that's a great point. Mm-hmm. And you're right. That was another play on words that were going on.
Oh, yeah.
Right. God had played on the words. The Lord is our righteousness was the last king's name, the meaning of the last king's name. However, I didn't mean that king was our righteousness, right?
Amen.
Only Christ is our righteousness. And it says the Lord our righteousness, which pointed to not only physical deliverance, but spiritual salvation as well, right? Because he is a righteousness. His righteousness is imputed upon us, right? Mm-hmm. That's a good point, Elder Mac. Thank you.
Yeah. More emphasis is on the spiritual part.
Amen, amen, amen. And verse 7, what is this saying? It kind of points to our human nature. And our human nature is that we can get bored with a blessing. We can actually get bored with a blessing. When God blesses us, and a blessing is to a point where it's right on time and common, all of a sudden we don't even look at it as a blessing. Like these breaths that we're taking and we waking up every day, all of a sudden it's just almost like a routine blessing. And sometimes God delivers us from places and circumstances where all of a sudden, you know, we're saying, okay, Lord, next trick, please. Next trick. I know you blessed me and I know you did this and I know you delivered me, but you know, I need another trick, right? So what is this verse 7 saying?
Yeah, they was talking about, the Israelites always brought up Moses and Abraham.
Right.
These patriarchs, he always brought them up all the time. And, you know, Lord told them to make that a memorial, really, in the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan. Take these bones from the bottom of the river and place them up here as a memorial to those children that's come up and the commandments, putting them as frontlets on your heads and on your gates and doorposts, this and that. And but he said here, this thing right here that Moses did, like you said earlier about something pale in comparison, it pales in comparison of what he's getting ready to do. Mm-hmm. He said, now, not to say that you can get rid of it, But mm-hmm. what is going to be most foremost in your mind is this right here, what I'm getting ready to do.
All right, all right.
Get rid of the Red Sea crossing. Get rid of that. I mean, don't get rid of it, but don't look at that as being foremost. Compared to what I'm getting ready to do.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's also a degree of, maybe not degree, but the extent of what God did bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt proportionally is small or will be small compared to what God's going to do, because as you mentioned throughout the lesson, as Jeremiah has talked about this, the people of Israel, that's people have been spread all over numerous countries to the point where you can't put your finger on who's who and what's what. The children of Israel were based upon a select group, and you can physically track them moving. But God is saying, I'm going to, that's nothing. You know, as much as you praise me as part of your Jewish history and celebration of that, I'm going to do a greater work.
Right.
So much so that you won't be able to go back and say, Moses did this, even though in their minds, a lot of them were associating Moses as God's leader, as his man for the day. Some people were putting their faith in the man Moses, and God said, no, I'm going to remove this equation where you can give any man the credit. You will give me the glory and the credit, because you will have the God-man, Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, and that's the person you ought to be praising and giving glory to, rather than Moses or Abraham or others who were God's men, but they are not like Jesus. They were a precursor, the shadow of things to come.
Amen. Amen. All right. Yes. All right.
Well, teach one more thing in verse 6, where it says, like, we're talking about the branch.
Okay.
It's going to be a tender shoot to come up, and he will have the sevenfold spirit of God, of Isaiah 11 chapter 1 through 10. And that was going to be exercised, this right here, a king that they're going to have. That's the only time that this is going to happen in regards to their Messiah, is during the millennial kingdom, where she would children be playing around a cobra's nest and all of that, and wouldn't be no sin or defilement on God's holy mountain for 1,000 years.
Amen. And
talking about there, talking about a tender shoot that will spring out, amen, and will grow in might, will grow in wisdom. And he's talking about the Messiah there. But I just thought I'd bring that out just a little, because I think that was very important. Not to say, not to spike you or nothing like that, but we are working on this lesson.
That's all right.
Amen.
All right.
He's talking about not only he bring them a king, but a savior that he will bring not of just a bloodline, but through his spirit, you know, that he gonna bless them in many ways. That where it will be no more fear, he'll be trustworthy. Not only that he gonna be on the imagined dream, that he gonna be able to do things.
All right. That's right. All right. And then and just picking back up on verse 7. Pretty much, you know, this, when I was studying it, this is how I kind of summed it up in my mind. You know, they had a song, and they were singing that song every time they were down, and they had, like, all kinds of versions of that song, too, you know, about Moses, and they were crossing the Red Sea, and what God had done for them back then. And God pretty much said to them, you know, I'm going to give you a new song. Right, I don't want you to forget the old song, but I'm gonna give you a new song, right? And this song, as elders, both elders have pointed out, as well as Deacon Darren, also this was going to be due to the fact that God was going to do something even greater. Whereas when he led them out of Egypt, they were collectively a group, right? They were collectively a group. Some even stated that it may have been men, women, and children. It could have been up to like 6 million people coming out of Egypt, right? At that time, it was within the millions of people that were coming, and but yet they were a collective group. Now God is going to bring them back together from all over the world, all over the world. And by time this prophecy is fulfilled, God is going to gather them from every nation, right, every country, and he's going to bring them back together. That is a greater feat. That's a greater feat than the Moses song. And yes, we should sing "I Never Shall Forget," but honestly, we should never stop appreciating what God has done for us. We never should stop rejoicing over what God has done for us. So continue to rejoice over the Moses song, but I'm going to give you a brand new mercy. It's just like I started the lesson with Lamentations, the third chapter, and it says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." And see, and he goes on and he just talks about how God gives brand new mercies. I heard Tony Evans once say that, you know, the Lord gives you a brand new mercy because yesterday's mercy ain't going to be good for today. He's going to give you a brand new mercy each morning to make it through. And that's what this verse 7 is telling me, that God continues to bless. Not only does he bless in the past, but he continues to bless today. And he's going to bless us even in the future as well. Amen?
Amen.
Right. And then verse 8 says, "But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries, whether I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." That's pretty much what I had just covered, that God is going to gather them from everywhere. So if we look at the top of the lesson, the top of the lesson was talking about how these human leaders were placed in position by God, but yet they failed to do what God wanted them to do. So we not necessarily saying that there are no good leaders, but what it's saying is that God placed those people there and they failed. Then God ended up replacing them along the way with men that were, or with leaders rather, that were more faithful. They were faithful to executing what God wanted them to, but nevertheless, they were still men, and they were still prone to fail. They weren't perfect, and therefore, God is going to bless us one day, looking prophetically into the future. He's going to bless us with Jesus, and that's exactly what he did. He blessed us with the good shepherd, right? The great shepherd, the good shepherd, and one said, You can read the good shepherd. If you interpret that, it means the good one. He's the good one. So he's a good one out of them all. He's the best one out of them all. And that's what God blessed us with. And he's going to bless us, and he continues to bless us with not only blessings from the past for our yesterdays, but he also blesses us today and into the future. Any further comments?
Well, that's the hope of our calling. When we stand on his precious promises in these last days, and we need to, like Elder Lester said, we need to have some confidence in what God's word says in James. He said, don't just be hearers of the Sunday school lessons and the messages.
Yeah.
Thanks. Let's be doers of the word. Amen. And the prosperity. I mean, God would, because you delight in yourself in the Lord, and he said he'll give you the desires mm-hmm. of your heart if we were to do that. And these lessons, they've been brought out right now. You hear me? Even in the midst of this crisis that we're in right now, we can have the confidence and the assurance to know that God said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I don't care if we do get the virus or whatever. He still is not going to leave us. We'll be able to, as a matter of fact, the believers in the new in the millennial kingdom is going to be serving Jesus from the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
We'll be coming back and forth from the New Jerusalem down to earth during the millennial kingdom. But we have glorified bodies and all of this. That's a hope. And if we have confidence in that, man, we can, this thing right now that's going on, it can spur us on, you know, these lessons can spur us on, man, to a service that we never had, where we had never, in the capacity that we had never served before. And it's just the realization of understanding the lessons and the messages that we hear. And he said, sing spiritual songs, saints. Let's sing them, you know, and to ourselves, you know, in regards to being encouraged and everything. Because, you know, we that part of us that's fallen, that's our imperfection. And greater is he that's in us. Yeah, we can build our own selves up is what the Lord is saying, let alone these lessons and somebody else that we listen to. Build us up, we can build our own selves up as well, just like the Bible says. So with these lessons, brother, I think you did a fantastic job in it.
Amen.
All right. If there's nothing else, I think I'll pass it back to the superintendent. I was doing her job the other 2 weeks, so.
She's on.
You there?
I'm here doing my job. Okay, so that's another wonderful lesson. What can I say? They're all great. And at this point, at this time, I guess, Sister Elder Mac is there and, you know, he's very expressive during these times. We're just going to see if he wants to open the door and see if there's anybody that wants to accept the Lord as Savior.
Praise God. And if there are those that are listening at the sign and heard the pastor this lesson and how it was brought out and said, well, wow, you know, man, woe is me if I don't know who the Lord is. And it's not God. God is, hey, he can really bring that understanding of who he is to you. For those that are listening, could you bow and pray right now in regards to this? For a soul, because we know 4:12 of Acts said that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And we praying for the salvation of at least one soul and many. And we just ask God to visit right now the hearts that have been convicted, because the Holy Spirit does that. In John the 16th chapter, he convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And when he convicts like that, not only for the unbeliever, for the believer, but for the unbeliever as well. And in regards to sin, he wants you to accept Jesus as Savior. In regards to Lord, he wants to have control of your life. And if there's one that hears this and understand that, we see Romans 3:23, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says that that the wages of the sins that we commit is death, but is wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is through Christ Jesus. And so in order for this to be alleviated and for that to be applicable to your life, you got to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got to believe that God's into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if you can confess that and believe that in your heart, thou shalt be saved. And this is what we're asking. If there's one at the sound of our voices in regards to salvation, we'd like to accept Jesus Christ. There's ways, amen. If you're on this Zoom, there's ways that you can do this. You can, with the person that's listening to it with you, give us a call. You know our website and all this, where we can instruct you, counsel you in regards to how you can walk that walk in regards to salvation. It's going to be eternal life one of these days. So we just pray and ask the Lord for you on in regards to salvation. And I don't know if Sister Radcliffe want me to take us out or.
Well, why not? Go for it.
And Righteous Farm, we want is just to. Is there any other comment?
No, go ahead,
Pastor. Go ahead, Pastor.
That's okay. Go ahead.
And Righteous Father God, we wanted just to say thank you, Lord, for it all. We are totally grateful, Lord, for the word. Thank you for all the instruments, especially the teacher, that had input in this lesson, Lord, to make it what it was today. And Father God, we know we can. There's room always for improvement, even for the believer. Lord, if we have found ourselves, Father God, in a backslidden state, Lord, we can come to you, Lord. All we got to do is confess our sin, because you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That cleansing is the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father God. So I just ask that you move in a special way with all of the parishioners, Father God, at 296, that on our Zoom, Lord, and if it expands out, that folks will come to know who Jesus is and come, and saints will come to be encouraged and strengthened. This we pray and comforted in Jesus' name. This we pray and say thank you. Saints, say amen with me.
Amen. Amen. Amen.